Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
Exodus chapter 12 this morning. Very quickly, I want to say congratulations to William Overby on his touchdown on Friday night. I also want to say that I got knocked down by his brother one time, as you recall. Tattooed by his brother, actually. And I saw William put a hit on a boy that'll make his brother be shameful. So, don't mess with William. But go watch him play on Friday night. Exodus 12. Would you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, that all of us may grow in grace and wisdom this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is the foundational account from which one of the most fundamental of Christian practices arises. We do not, though, go to this account often. We prefer the words of Jesus as he observes this account. And that's understandably so. But in doing so, we miss a few things. So very quickly this morning, I want to walk through what we miss. First thing we miss is that everything begins with a relationship. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household.'" And then verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." Notice, beloved, a couple things there. First, notice that there is a length of time involved here. Number one, you have to have a relationship with the lamb so that you can know how old the lamb is. You just can't go wandering out and say, "Well, it looks like it's a year old to me." No. Clearly, it says, take a lamb a year old. So you have to have a relationship with this lamb. Number two, you got to go out and you got to set the lamb aside. You got to bring it. It's not like you bring it in on the night that you're going to slaughter the lamb. No, you got to go get it on day 10, and you got to keep it to day 14. Now, beloved, you just can't keep something like that off in a pen and not do something with it. You got to feed it. You got to water it. You got to tend to its needs. In other words, you've got to have a close relationship with this lamb. I can even go so far as to imagine the kids in the house, maybe they don't understand what's going on, so they name the lamb. You know, that I'm going to go feed Stinky now. The kids have developed this relationship with this lamb. It's not just another thing that is off here to the side. They have developed an intimate relationship with the lamb. Relationship. Relationship. Beloved, you and I spend a lot of time when we come to days like today talking about relationship and about who we keep from table because we are uncertain of their relationship, or we do not think that their relationship exist with the lamb. But that's not what I want to worry about today. I want to worry about how is your relationship with the lamb. See, we worry about everybody else's when we need to worry about us. So, beloved, how are you nurturing your relationship? How well watered is it? How well fed is it? Are you able to come into an intimate place, an understanding of calling God by name, not just as some entity out in the wild, but he is your beloved. He is your sovereign. You know, as the children of Israel go throughout the Old Testament, they come up with names of God to talk about their how he has proven himself in their lives, and it's to show a part of their relationship with him. Beloved, do you have that? Is he your always? Is he your never fails? Do you call him that? Beloved, this morning, the first thing we need to understand is it's about our relationship. So how good is yours? Secondly, notice the communal aspect of this festival. Verse 4 says, "And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb." Let me ask you a question this morning. How cognizant are you of who isn't at the table? And you say, "Poor preacher, will you make up your mind this morning? You've done told me I don't need to be worrying about everybody else. I need to worry about myself. Now you're telling me I need to worry about everybody else." Yes, you know me. Who's not at table? And I don't mean the person you sit with on the pew this morning who is maybe at the beach today. I mean, who is not at table? Who is not at table because they don't have enough? Enough what? Enough faith. Enough grace. Enough hope. Enough love. Maybe they're not at table and they're not even here because they give up on church. Because they've been hurt and abused. And they just can't take being hit again and again and again and again and again. Here in the text it says they made sure that everybody had enough per person. I like that. Because he says in verse 4, according to what they can eat. Can you imagine them setting aside a place for me? Well, we're going to need three for one of him. Beloved, we need to be worried about who's not here. And we need to be able to go and bring them to table. And you may be sitting there in your mind and going, "But do you know what they do? Do you know who they are?" And I will remind you that at the part that we have skipped over today where Jesus tells this story, there is one here at that table with him named Judas. And if Judas can come to table at Jesus' invitation, everybody else can. And we need to worry about who is not at table today. Notice also a very subtle point in the text. The end of verse number 6, it tells that they shall kill the lambs at twilight. It doesn't say they shall kill the lambs at dark. It doesn't say they should kill the lambs in the light. It says they shall kill the lambs at twilight. Twilight is an in-between place. It's the in-between place between day and night. It's not yet quite dark, but it's still not quite light yet either. It's twilight. This whole story is one of the in-between. They are not yet free, but they're not yet still slaves either. They're in between. It's all going to go down tonight. It's the in-between times. And yet, here in the in-between, they are called to feast. To feast in the not yet. Beloved, you and I are in the same place today. We are in the same place. We're going to make heaven our home. We know we're going to make heaven our home, but we're not there yet. We know the kingdom of God is at hand. We know the kingdom of God is expanding across the world, but it's not at its fullest yet. And nevertheless, though, you and I are called in the not yet, in the in-between, to come and feast. And it says that in verse 14. It is a feast. So, beloved, are you feasting today? Or are you waiting for something else to happen so you can feast? We are a people in the in-between who are called to not to do nothing but to feast, to have a major party right now. Because that's what grace is. Grace is feasting on the in-between. And because we are in the between, we should also remember one other thing. That when it's time to go, we got to be ready. Verse number 11. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. He says, be ready to go. Get your staff, get your shoes on. You got to be ready to go. Beloved, are you ready? You say, I'm going to make heaven my home. That's not what I'm talking about, beloved. Are you ready right now? Because you see, there's another in-between that you're in right now. You may not think about it, but you are in another in-between right now. You are in the in-between between you verbalizing a prayer to God about what you want, what you need, what you hope, and God answering it. And a lot of us sometimes will verbalize things like, oh God, just use me. Lord, let me reach, fill in the blank for Christ. And we are no more ready for when it happens. We are no more ready. And yet, what are we told? To be ever ready in the in-between. Beloved, you never know when God is going to call your number. You never know. But when he says, time to go, you can't say, wait a minute, I got to find, let's do a football, it's football season. You can't say, I got to find my helmet. Hold on, I ain't got my cleats on. Wait a minute, I hadn't read the playbook. No, you got to be standing there ready to go. Ready to go. Are you ready? Are you ready? Now, as you go, understand something. When it's time to go, it's time to go. Verse 8 through 10 says this. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. There's two principles at work here. One is the command to feast on this. I'm not going to skip this again, beloved, and I'm going to keep bringing it up again and again and again. You are called to feast on this. He says here, eat it all. Eat it all. Yesterday we were tailgating, and Liza had made a couple of new dishes for tailgating. And they somehow or another, by the grace of God, got set right in front of me. And I like one of them in particular. And so I just kept, and then I go back and I get two more, and then I go back again, and then I got to thinking, well, I ought to save some for everybody else. So let me try this other thing. Well, then I was just ready to just take that other bowl and just put it up to my mouth and just drink, because it was good. I feasted. I didn't care. I didn't care at all. I was watching game day yesterday, and this girl was in Alabama at Ramajamas, and she was eating the BLT with 18 pieces for each national championship of bacon on it. And she was on national television, and she took a bite of that thing, and when she did, the mayonnaise went all down her face like this. She's on national television. You know what she did? She said, "This is good. I'm going to carry it back to the guys." She didn't wipe her mouth. She didn't do anything. She went with this mayonnaise like this. Why? Because she understood that bacon is a gift from God, and she just consumed it and feasted on it. And we just like to nibble. There's a reason why you got King's Hawaiian rolls and a whole bottle of juice, beloved. It's so you can feast. Because you know what? You got a journey ahead of you. Because God's going to call your number. He's going to call their number at the end of the night. And they got to go. And they got to be filled up and ready to go. And when God calls your number, you got to say, "Let me eat first." No, eat now. Fill now. Feast now. So you can go then and be ready. But notice also, there's the command that whatever's left, burn it. Burn it. Leave nothing behind. In other words, don't take it with you. Now, what are they not taking with them? I believe the implication here is they're not to take with them what they're leaving behind. Because, you know, we can carry a lot of stuff with us when we go. We can carry a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, a lot of torment, a lot of anger, a lot of whatever else you want to fill in the blank with here. We can carry it with us when we go. We like to carry a lot of old ways into new places. And what is he saying here? Burn it. Burn it. Leave it all behind. You're going to a new place. You don't need all that old stuff in the new place. You just carry it with you. There's only one thing I can think of, beloved, in this whole text that they are told to carry with them. And it seems to me that verse 14 is the clear indication of that, because they're told to remember when they get there. They're to keep this again and again to remember what? That God brought them out. They're to have bitter herbs there just to invoke the memory of the oppression that they faced at the hands of the Egyptians. But they are not to carry the pain with them. They're to carry this thought: God's grace prevailed. God's grace abounded. And because of God's grace, we were able to leave behind our slavery in Egypt and to go forward into the promised land, a land that is gushing with milk and honey. And so, beloved, what are you taking with you today? I hope you're not taking a thing but the memory of how great God's grace is. And really, as you do that, it should just whet your appetite, because you can say, "Well, if he did that, what's he going to do next?" That memory, beloved, is not to bring sorrow. That memory is to bring joy and eager expectation. If he did that, what's he going to do next? And now some of you, I understand today, are terribly frightened, scared, petrified of leaving things behind. I am. I understand that. You know, the hardest part of being gone in July was leaving every place we left. Because I'm always afraid I'm going to leave something. So I get down on my hands and knees and I look under the bed, and I just scour everything. I'm always afraid I'm going to leave a sock. So I just search everywhere. And some of you, though, are afraid of leaving some things behind. It may be an old way that you really like. It may be a pain or a sorrow that you've always had, and you don't know what life is like without it. And you think that leaving something behind is going to kill you. So let me give you the punchline to the story here. Come feast today and realize that what you are feasting on makes death impotent. Verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The thing that you are feasting on, beloved, is the sign that says death is not going to come for you. You say, preacher, we're all going to die. You might. I'm not. You say, preacher, you are going to die. Yeah. This might. But I'm not. Long ago, I got life eternal. So when this goes away, I'm still going to keep living. I'm just going to be changing addresses. And I'm going to have a whole, I'm going to be able to feast. I'm not going to have to take a pill. I'm not going to have to stress. I'm not going to have to worry. Death is not going. So, beloved, if the thing that all of humanity fears the very most, death, if it is impotent, that means everything else that I may fear is likewise impotent today. Why? Because of the Lamb. Jesus, beloved, Jesus means that on the other side of the in-between, right now I don't understand it. I have zero clue. I don't know what the other side of the in-between looks like. But I do know this, that when I go from, Matthew, I'm about to go this way. When I am in the in-between and I'm standing right here, that when my number is called and I get to go over here, right here is still Jesus. And he has not only been the one that got me through here, but he is the one here who's waving the banner and saying, yeah, boy, I won, you win. Now, beloved, some of you might say he still thinks he's at the ball game. But I'm going to tell you this morning, last night we died 1,000 deaths and we sang 1,000 praises. But last night was incomparable to the victory that each one of us have in Jesus. And so I can walk through the in-between. I can throw everything behind off that I don't need to carry with me. And I can say, oh yeah, here we go, God. So, you're going to come to table here in just a second. You're going to come to table and you're going to have a luscious King's Hawaiian. And some of you are going to have buttered King's Hawaiian because they didn't have both kinds of King's Hawaiian. And you're going to have a big 10-ounce, I don't know if that's big or not, thing of grape juice. And you are given an invitation to feast. But let me tell you something. You need to eat quick. Eat quick. Because you don't know when God's going to call your number. So hurry on. Let's eat up now. We got to go. Jesus is waiting to give us victory on the other side. Let's pray. Speak, O Lord, on the places where we have no victory. And help us to see your victory, to give us grace through the in-between, because you're a good God like that, who's already secured the victory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington, or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds. Thank you.